Be seated. Turn with me again this morning for the reading and preaching of the Word of God to the book of 2 Peter. This morning I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Reminding us this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord. He would have us to hear, embrace, believe, and live our lives in light of its truth. 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Well, if you will remember, just 2 weeks ago, the title of the sermon was to pay attention to the word. That's the latter part of chapter 1. In chapter 1, Peter, as he wrote to the people that first received it, told them that he's writing to remind them of things that they already know about, but he wants them to remember these things, and that's why he tells us to pay attention to the word in the latter part of chapter 1, because chapters 2 and chapters 3 have a lot to say to us, as it did the original readers of the book or hearers of the book, a lot to say to us about the judgment of God and Christ coming again, and the last days leading up to his coming, and judgment day, and the end of this world as we know it. And so it's important for us to hear what God has to say about these things. And so that's what the next couple of chapters are going to be about. Today I probably will only get through the judgment of God concerning angels and the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 weeks, Josh, Lord willing, will be with us next week. So 2 weeks from today, I'm going to pick up two concepts from this passage. The one being in the last four words of verse 9, the day of judgment. And then backing up to verse number 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. So 2 weeks from today, I plan, Lord willing, to preach on the subjects of the day of judgment and hell. Now, not too many preachers seem to get on those subjects this day and time, but I can't avoid it. That's why I like to preach expositorially through books of the Bible. It keeps me honest to deal with what's in the Bible and not to just set things aside that may not be comfortable. I don't think this is a message, at least the first part of it. The conclusion is going to be comforting and encouraging. But the first part of it, not so much. It's sobering. It's not a popular subject to hear about the judgment of God. In fact, some people refuse to believe that that's a concept that's true. Some want to think in terms of God being love, which he is, but that's not the only characteristic that he has. He is also a God of justice, a just God. He is so holy and righteous that he does not, cannot condone sin, but has said time and time again in his word that the wicked will be punished. We've already heard sermons from 1 Peter about how sometimes people in this world suffer as a consequence of their sinful behavior. I know a young man right now who's doing exactly that. He's 20 years old. He did graduate from high school. He joined the Air Force shortly thereafter. He went away to basic training, made it fine through that. He was trained in Air Force security or Air Force police. He was assigned to Omaha, Nebraska, and if you know anything about that Air Force base, it's where they have the underground safety place for our president in case we have a national emergency that might threaten his life. That's where Air Force One takes him to go to that very secure, safe place under the earth that's prepared for that exact reason. Well, for whatever reason, this young man didn't make it in the Air Force. I don't know what his discharge was about, but they released him. He went through and spent all that he had earned while he was in the Air Force. He also ran through the money he had saved. He at one time had a car, and he no longer does. He had to sell that to try to make ends meet. And so now he is without transportation. He is without a job. And he's suffering as a consequence of his sinful living. The last year he was in Omaha, Nebraska, he had a young woman living with him, and his story is that she defrauded him out of money and this, that, and the other. Well, he's back in North Carolina now, but suffering. I'm not sure he understands about the judgment of God. There was a time in his life when he professed to be a Christian. But just like in this verse, some of these false prophets and teachers also professed faith. Pick up on that phrase in verse 1, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Well, now, Peter's not teaching and God's not saying to us that you can be bought by the blood of Christ and be his and then later lose your salvation. That's not what this text is about. It's about people who claim to be Christians who make a false profession of faith. Now, I don't know if that's this young man or not, but I do know either way you cut it in his life. There's sin that needs to be acknowledged, confessed, and repented of, followed by renewed obedience if he's going to escape the judgment of God on Judgment Day. Sometimes I hope I'm not the only one, I get aggravated with things going on in our world and especially in our government. And then I am reminded that we're all sinful people and that sin has its consequences and that even governing officials can be sinful and very corrupt. And so this passage is telling us, God's telling us, just like there were false prophets among the people of God back in the olden days, there'll also be false teachers among us. They've been around a long time. They're going to be with us until Christ comes again. All the more reason why we should pay attention to the Word of God. What we have in the Word of God is the only true reality that there is. And so we need his perspective. Because we do have false teachers, not only who claim to be religious, as I was sharing with you last Sunday about these two women in this cult that we call Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know why they named themselves that, because they're really not witnesses of Jehovah. They're witnesses of a false God. Well, we have false teachers among us, religious and otherwise, who would try to persuade us by pulling the wool over our eyes, so to speak, of that which is really true. And we need to be aware of that. That's why we pay attention to the Word. Well, it goes on in verse 2 to say, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Well, I could just go down a list of some that fit that category to a T in my lifetime. You've probably heard of most of them, if not all of them. Jim Jones, David Koresh, Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, Robert Tilton, Benny Hinn. I don't know about all of them, but I can say that most of them were indeed involved in sexual immorality, sensuality. All of them were involved in greed. That's why they did the things that they did. That's why they spent the money that they spent to be on television. It's because of the rich monetary rewards that they received from that. In fact, Robert Tilton, I don't know if you ever heard of him or watched him on TV. I was moving from one channel to another one day, and he was on, and I stopped for a time just to hear what he was about. And he was about you sowing the seed of faith. And if you sowed the seed of faith with him, you would reap sometimes as much as 100-fold. And that was bringing into his coffers over $20 million a year. Year in and year out, because people bought into his false teaching. In fact, it got to the point that they put him off of TV, wouldn't allow him to be on because of the what he was doing and the complaints that they were getting about it. Well, we need to be aware. False prophets, false teachers, some claiming to be religious, some even claiming to be Christians, and yet not living like it, and being motivated by sensuality and greed. Well, it goes on to say in verse 3, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. One of the things that does comfort me when I get exercised about the corruption in the world and the false teachers and all that's happening to try to lead us astray is to be reminded, as we will be in 2 weeks, that there is going to be a day of judgment. And as much as we might try to persuade ourselves, or as much as it might look like to us in this world that people are getting away with a lot of stuff, the truth is simply this: nobody's getting away with anything. And the day will come when we will give an account to the Lord for the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. Those who do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, those who have never been born again of the Spirit of God, will suffer his judgment in the fire of hell forever. Those of us who are his, purchased by his blood, born again of his Spirit, will enter into the joy of our Lord. Even though we too have had to give an account, we will not be condemned because of our actions, because we are forgiven of them. But the wicked, God will perish, those who die lost and dead in their trespasses and sins. And so, again, we pay attention to the word for all of these reasons. Now, in verse 4, he goes on to say, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pit of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world. So he talks about angels, God's judgment on the angels, God's judgment on the ancient world, God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that word judgment is synonymous with the word punish or punishment. God's judgment, God's punishment is the same thing. Turn with me quickly to the book of Jude, just a few pages over to the right from 2 Peter. It's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then the book of Jude. The book of Jude gives a general salutation, then it's an exhortation to those of us who are Christians to contend earnestly for the faith. And the warnings of history and the ungodly. That's the book of Jude. Very short book, just one chapter, 25 verses. But pick it up at verse 5. And Jude, like Peter, says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. God's judgment is real. God's punishment upon the wicked is a serious thing. Let's go back for a moment to the book of Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 6. There's not a lot more detail that I know of concerning God's judgment on the fallen angels, although we've read from 2 Peter chapter 2 in the book of Jude that certainly did and will remain. But I want us to look for a moment at what God's word says in the book of Genesis concerning the ancient world and how God meted out his punishment, his judgment upon the ancient world, the world in which Noah lived. Pick it up at verse 5 in chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animal to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Look at verse 14. So God told Noah, make for yourself an ark. Look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Verse 22. Then Noah did according to all that God had commanded him to do. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Verse 5 and 6. Now Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. God's judgment was to destroy the earth with that flood and everything that was in it, with the exception of those in what was in the ark. Chapter 7, verse 21 and following. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind and all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left together with those who were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. God's judgment is a real thing. He does indeed punish the wicked. Now I want to show you something else. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, pick it up at verse 11. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Now we need to take that to heart. That's a promise of Almighty God. Because we're hearing some things different in our day, in our time, in our culture. I assume you have heard, as I have, from politicians especially, concerning global warming and climate change. One politician said the other week, if we do not do something about this now, in 10 years from now, the ramifications of not doing anything now will be catastrophic. Well, God says, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. No matter how warm it gets, no matter how much ice melts, no matter how much water rises, it will not destroy the earth and those of us on it. There's another way that the earth will be destroyed. We'll get to that in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And if you can't wait that long, I would advise you to jump into that this afternoon. God's going to destroy the heavens and the earth, but it's not going to be by water. He's promised that won't happen. Now, look at verse 13. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign for a covenant between me and the earth. He's talking about there the rainbow. And so every time we see a rainbow, we should be reminded the earth is not going to be destroyed by water ever again because God says it will not happen. Now, let's go to Genesis 19 concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, two wicked places. Pick it up at verse 5, Genesis 19. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. And if your margin has a note in it like mine, the literal translation, rather than that we may have relations with them, the literal translation is that we may have intercourse with them. Men, talking about men in Lot's house. Send them out to us that we can engage in this sexual immorality. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him, verse 6, and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men. Now that's a pathetic verse if I ever read one. That a father would even have such an idea, much less express it. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge, and they're talking about Lot. How we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. They were going to have their wicked way with the men who were angels, whom God had sent to warn Lot and his family. But the men of town saw those who looked like men, who literally were angels, entering the house of Lot, and that's who they wanted Lot to send out to them to engage with them in wickedness. Drop down to verse 15. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. These angels knew what were coming. God had sent them on a mission to deliver Lot and his family. They knew the city is going to be destroyed. God is going to pour out his judgment, his punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual immorality, their homosexuality. Now, how many false teachers do we have in our culture, in our country today, telling us and trying to persuade us and our children that that is just an alternate lifestyle? Verse 16, but he hesitated, Lot hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. And it came about when they had brought them outside that one said, escape for your life. Do not look back behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 29, thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. I tell you, these are sobering truths. The judgment of God, the punishment of God upon the wicked. Now, I want to say, however, in closing, first, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Because our sinfulness, the sinfulness of Adam and Eve that brought sin into the world, and everyone has been conceived and born with a sinful nature since then. Everyone on the earth today is sinful, all of us, with one exception, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sinned. He never had a sinful nature. But everyone else that's ever lived on the face of the earth, or yet who will, have a sinful nature. And our sin, our human sin, not only has affected us and those around us, it's even affected God's creation. Romans chapter 8, pick it up at verse 18. For I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pangs of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that's not going to take place until Christ comes again. But even us, as well as the creation, groans to be delivered from the oppression and consequences of sin. Now, I don't know all of what life's going to be like in heaven. In fact, I don't think we have the vocabulary. God doesn't tell us everything that there is to know. But with our creation having been impacted in a negative way, it's going to be marvelous to see what's in store for the new heavens and the new earth, and what the creation will be like without the negative effects of sin upon it. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. Now, if you're still in Romans, look at chapter 8, back up to verse 1. Now, here's the good news I want to end on. The judgment of God is real. The punishment of God is real. The day of judgment is on his calendar. And hell is a real place of fire. And there will be those who spend eternity in that place. But I want to encourage you and comfort you with this truth. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's judgment and his punishment will never be poured out upon us who are born again of his Spirit, who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. He promises to us no condemnation. He promises to the wicked judgment, punishment, condemnation for all eternity. Quickly to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter number 5. And I'll conclude by reading these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9, 10, and 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Yes, God's judgment and his punishment and hell itself is real. But praise be unto God, those of us who believe in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will never experience any of that. Let's bow our heads and pray.